Good morning. Okay, I don't know if this is a hint or what the scoop is, but there's a pair of glasses up here. I don't know if they're for me. Okay. Do we have any parish notices to come forth before the congregation this morning? Please take note of those listed in your bulletin. Again, congratulations to Rachel and Andrew. Rachel, Marianne and Bob's daughter, and Andrew Simmons, married yesterday here at church. Anything else? Let us prepare our hearts then for morning worship. Will you please join me by standing for our opening prayer? Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day and this beautiful Labor Day weekend. And dear Jesus, you have promised that if we believe in you, everything we've ever done wrong will be forgiven. We will learn the purpose of our lives, and you will accept us into your eternal home in heaven one day. We confess our sins, and we believe that you are God, our Savior. We receive you into our lives as our Lord. Today, we turn over every part of our lives to your management. You have the right to call the shots in our lives. Jesus, we want to relax in your love. Thank you that we don't have to earn it or deserve it or work for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Something about that name.
Grace to you and peace from God our Maker and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Greetings, brothers and sisters who have heard God's voice call and have responded by worshiping our Creator. Let us join in our opening hymn, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, and I believe it's only on the projector screen. Let us take this time in our service to greet each other in Christian love.
Thought. Well, I would invite the children to come forward, and as we have come together for the children's moments, as we sing, "Jesus Loves Me." We got a slim group this morning, don't we? And he's going to be shy today. Are you shy? You're not usually so shy. Oh, well, come on up. Good. This morning, we are doing what we call a hymn sing. And that means that we sing a whole lot of hymns, and there's a lot less talking and a lot more singing. And sometimes it's important for us. I was wondering, since you're up here, do you know your ABCs? Can you tell me how you learned your ABCs?
Kindergarten.
Kindergarten. And how did they teach you that?
By singing.
By singing it. Can you imagine? Yeah, do you know that almost everybody learns it, their ABCs because they go A, B, C, D, E, F, G, you know, and they learn this thing. They remember their ABCs. Well, it turns out that music is a really good way to learn things. And even in the church, we have an important book called our hymnal. And in it, we have a lot of hymns that teach us about Jesus. And so one of the songs, do you know that Jesus loves you? How do you know that? Absolutely. And we just sang a song. It said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And so singing sometimes is an important part and an important way for us to learn lessons and to remember things. And so today is a day that we're honoring the hymns that we have and the lessons that they teach us. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly gracious God, we give you thanks for this day. We'd ask that you would be with us as we sing the hymns that have taught us so much and have brought us closer together to you. We ask that you bless these kids and bless their week, Lord, and especially as they go through the school week. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a special tradition here where we get suckers. And you can take two suckers because you take one sucker for yourself and then one sucker that you can give to somebody else and you can share God's love and say, "Jesus loves you." As you should give them and share the suckers. So we've got a sucker that you can take. And remember to take two. And then you can give it away. Thanks, you guys. Thanks for helping me out. Well, this morning we don't have anyone to carry the microphone for us. So I ask that you would speak loudly if we have praises and prayers. We have already talked about the praise of having the wedding that we celebrated yesterday, and that was a great praise. We had the Reverend Bruce Baxter that came to us from Missouri, and he is the pastor of the church that Rachel and Andrew have found as their faith family, a welcoming and safe place for them to worship. And so they are there, and we were glad to share that with Bruce and to have him here with us for that. It is also Fair Week, as you know. You can look around and see that so many of our folks are at Fair this week. And we've had a lot of kids investing in animals and their successes, and so we're happy about that. Are there other praises and prayer concerns to lift up? Yeah. Thank you. So,
my daughter Julie Grieve, it's her birthday.
Oh, happy birthday.
Yeah, Dustin's surgery Tuesday went great.
Awesome.
They had him up walking on Wednesday, and I haven't heard any more, but they were supposed to fly out and come home yesterday. So everything went good up there on Dustin.
So he feels it was successful.
Right.
Awesome, because I know they were very concerned, so praise God for that.
And on that note, we postponed the pickle jar from this Sunday to next Sunday, and we are dedicating it for their, for the Dustin, him and his mother, for their travel expenses and out-of-pocket expenses, et cetera. So kind of be prepared for next Sunday for a pickle jar for Dustin.
Yeah, Dustin is a young man who lives in our community who had spinal surgery. And so we want to help the family out with all those needs.
It was Grandma Linda Bear's birthday last weekend.
Oh,
last week.
Linda, you were... I think you were trying to keep that a secret, huh? Miss Marianne's got one, too. Yeah.
Just want to praise go out to the people in our church. It takes a team. You know, we talked about yesterday in the ceremony, but, you know, it's the setup, the preparation. And I just want to thank, you know, Vicki. She was so instrumental yesterday in working with us, making sure people are walking down the aisle right time in the social room. And Steve and I don't, and Shelley, as to the setup, because, you know, this morning when we arrived back here in church, the piano's back in place. You know, everything has been moved. And I know we had Tim yesterday. He did a great job with sound. And I thank you very much because when you're working with another pastor, it just means a lot, that coordination back and forth and all that prep, you know, ahead of time. So I just want to praise you. Thank you very much for, you know, and helping coordinate that. So, and thanks everyone here. I know everyone contributes, and Rachel considers us to be her church family.
Yeah. Lynn, where's Lynn?
I do want to report an update. Stan Mueller, who's on our prayer list, did pass away Thursday. He lost his battle to cancer, so we want to remember Shirley and all the kids and grandkids.
Good morning. We're Bill and Dottie McComber. 67 years ago, we were married in this church.
Wow.
We haven't changed a bit. It's good to see all of you. We're recognizing fewer and fewer people in Lord,
yeah.
But we appreciate those who are here. Thank you much.
Thank you, Pastor. Any others? Then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so grateful on this beautiful sunny day, Lord, that you have given us this weather that has been blessed. We thank you on behalf of the folks and the kids all at the fair that, Lord, that the weather has cooperated and that they have been working together and learning and getting that experience of what it means to work hard and be rewarded and to feel good about what you do. And so we also know, Lord, that there is honor and value in being able to work. Being Labor Day today, we are mindful of the fact that so many are deprived of the opportunity for jobs that pay, jobs that support families. We ask, O gracious God, as we recognize those who work and labor, that we would also work and labor to make accessible jobs for all of us, gracious God. We would pray, O Lord, and give you thanks for the wonderful celebrations of anniversaries Lord, whether it is one day or 67 years, it is all a blessing. I was reminded, Lord, in our service yesterday by Pastor Bruce, that we are made one for another, and how amazing it is to have witnesses that attest to a lifelong journey together. And we give you thanks and praise for that. We also thank you for successful surgeries, oh gracious God. We are so glad we have been with Dustin, Lord, as he has gone through this surgery, and we are so worried about him and his mother, knowing that you allowed for him to go to the right surgeon, even though it meant being in New York and not at home. We pray for swift healing, that he'd return to us and that his life, Lord, would be blessed, greatly blessed. We thank you for birthdays, Lord, for Julie and for Linda and for all those who celebrate birthdays this week. We give you thanks and praise. We have prayer concerns, Lord, and places on our hearts that we lift up and would ask that you would just hear. Gracious God, we pray for Stan and his family, for Shirley and the children, that you would surround them in your love, that you would help us be your arms to embrace them, encourage, and uplift. We pray for those, O Lord, who have struggled with health issues, and whether they are physical health issues or mental health issues, Lord, we know that sometimes life can be tough. So we would pray for those, O gracious God, that need healing. We pray, O gracious God, for those places that are unspoken. We'd ask that you would just hear those as we pause for a moment for your Holy Spirit to speak for us, especially in those places where we have no words. Lord, we pray for this country. We pray for leaders. We pray for those who make decisions. We pray, Lord, for peace around the world. We pray in anticipation of the flooding in Florida and Carolinas and along the coast. Places that have been hit again and again with bad weather, and flooding, and hurricanes, places of fire out west, places of drought, places of earthquakes. Lord, your earth rumbles with what seems to be birthing pains. So we ask, O gracious God, that as we have reached out to those communities that have been affected by the tornadoes and by the hurricanes and the fires, that you would hear our prayers and help us to reach them as brothers and sisters in Christ. All these things, Lord, we have on our hearts that tug at us every day. And yet we know that we are one together, especially as we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you join me in the prayer for the people on this Labor Day? Show me the suffering of the most miserable, so I will know my people's plight.
We need to pray for
me to take responsibility for my own life so that I can be free at last. Give me honesty and patience so that I can work with other workers. Spirit, be alive among us. Let the Spirit flourish and grow so that we will never tire of the struggle. Let us remember those who have died for justice, for they have given us life. Help us to love even those who hate us, so we can change the world. Amen. Reading.
Our New Testament reading comes from Philemon chapter 1, verses 4 through 21. And it is a greeting from Paul. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do, but because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. On this Labor Day, we are mindful that God provides for us all that we need. I invite you to join as we give back to God what is already God's. May I have the ushers come forward, please. I invite you to stand as you're able. God, your heart is big. We thank you for accepting us as we are, rich in some ways, poor in others. You see us just as we are, and you love us wholeheartedly. Your generous love gives us confidence to live our lives in a world where it's hard to find acceptance. We give the gift of our lives and resources to you, that others may experience your love. Bless these gifts and multiply our family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our Old Testament reading comes to us from Jeremiah. It is the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 11. And I always get to laughing when we do a thing like a hymn sing. People will say, oh, the pastor just wants an easy way out this Sunday so she doesn't have to have a message. But I will tell you, as we read the scriptures, it kills me not to talk on and on. There are so many things that we learn from the scriptures that my heart just breaks that I want to tell you about. And so I just want to preface this reading. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament, and it's one of my favorites because I love Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, I think we feel, most folks that are preachers, and even Paul himself, would feel a kindred spirit, because Jeremiah was called as a young person against his own will, against anything that he ever would have seen for himself as a prophet and as a preacher and as a messenger of the gospel. And so this reading is one that we're really familiar with. And as I read it, sometimes we personalize this and make it about us, and sometimes we realize that God is making a point that God can change God's mind and that God can do with us and works with us. So hear these words. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop and I will speak to you there. So he did, and told me that I would find the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making didn't turn out as he had hoped, so he crushed it into a lump of clay and started over again. Then the Lord gave me this message. O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. If I announce that a certain nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted or torn down and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. And if I announce that I will plant and build up a certain nation or kingdom, but then the nation turns to evil and refuses to obey me, I will not bless it as I said I would. Therefore, Jeremiah, go and warn Judah and Jerusalem. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. I am planning disaster for you instead of good, so turn from your evil ways, each of you, and do what is right. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As I read this and thought about it, the very first opening verses, not to take it out of context, but it said that the Lord gave him another message, and he went and he saw a man working on a potter's wheel, and the pot wasn't turning out as the potter had wanted, as the potter had looked at, and so he was forced to take it back down to the foundation again and rebuild it back up. And it hit me this week. As I had a message from a young person that, not from this community, from another community that I dealt with, that simply texted me and said, "Goodbye. I love you." I knew this person, known him for a long time, and I knew that it meant that he was threatening suicide. And I thought at how hard it is for folks when they feel that God has crushed them and have brought them down and taken them to the point where they feel like there is no hope. And yet the word clearly tells us that sometimes the hard things in life happens, but never to give up, because God has a plan and God will reform and remake you into the person that God has called you to be, and that there's never a place to give up hope. It just broke my heart as I heard this message, as I was reading the scripture, and had that in the back of my mind, that some folks never see that we're all works in the potter's hand, and that God doesn't leave us destroyed, but builds us, continue out of love, to wrap us and bring us to that place of fullness. Amen. We are reading and singing today and celebrating the truth of God in and through our hymns. And so, Ms. Bowen, I think you're first for us this morning.
Be thou my vision. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. Only one missionary is honored with a global holiday, and only one is known by his own distinct color of green. St. Patrick, of course, missionary to Ireland. Patrick was born in A.D. 373 along the banks of the River Clyde in what is now called Scotland. His father was a deacon and his grandfather a priest. When Patrick was about 16, raiders descended on his little town and torched his home. When one of the pirates spotted him in the bushes, he was seized, hauled aboard ship, and taken to Ireland as a slave. There he gave his life to the Lord Jesus. The Lord opened my mind to an awareness of my unbelief, he later wrote, in order that I might remember my transgressions and turn with all my heart to the Lord my God. Patrick eventually escaped and returned home. His overjoyed family begged him to never leave again. But one night, in a dream reminiscent of Paul's vision of the Macedonian man in Acts 16, Patrick saw an Irishman pleading with him to come evangelize Ireland. It wasn't an easy decision, but Patrick, then about 30, returned to his former captors with only one book, the Latin Bible, in his hand. As he evangelized the countryside, multitudes came to listen. The superstitious Druids opposed him and sought his death. But his preaching was powerful, and Patrick became one of the most fruitful evangelists of all time, planting about 200 churches and baptizing 100,000 converts. His work endured, and several centuries later, the Irish church was still producing hymns, prayers, sermons, and songs of worship. In the 8th century, an unknown poet wrote a prayer asking God to be his vision, his wisdom, and his best thought by day or night. In 1905, Mary Elizabeth Byrne, a scholar in Dublin, Ireland, translated this ancient Irish poem into English. Another scholar, Eleanor Hall of Manchester, England, took Byrne's translation and crafted it into verses with rhyme and meter. Shortly thereafter, it was set to a traditional Irish folk song called Slane, which is the name for an area in Ireland where Patrick reportedly challenged the local Druids with the gospel. It is one of our oldest and most moving hymns. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light.
The second song is All Glory, Laud, and Honor. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. The mighty Calumine, King of the Franks, united most of Western Europe under his crown. He was a voluntary who advised education and reform the law, economy, and culture of Europe. When Carloman died, his son Louis, assumed the throne. At first, all went well, but in 1817, he began dividing the empire among his nephews and four sons, causing no end of problems. Twice he was deposed by his sons, and though he reigned his throne both times, he was never again able to rest securely. caught in the middle of the epic family conflict was Theodulf, Bishop of Orleans, a city of Paris. Theodulf, born in Spain about 750, had gone to France as a church leader of Charlemagne's request. He was a brilliant man who worked hard to reform the clergy. He established schools and advanced education. He advocated high morals, built churches, and composed hymns to praise God. But during the political intrigues of Louis' reign, Theodulf was accused falsely, it seemed, of conspiring with King Bernard of Italy. On Easter Sunday, 1818, he was imprisoned in the monastery of Angers, a city southwest of Paris. There, as he meditated on our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion and resurrection, Theodulf wrote the great Psalms Sunday hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. According to a tradition that can be neither confirmed nor denied, when King Louis later visited Angers and momentarily halted by the monastery where Theodulf was held, and the bishop appeared at the window singing All Glory, Laud, and Honor. The king was reportedly so moved that he ordered the bishop's release. For whatever reason, we know Theodulf was released in 1821, but he died on his way back to Orleans or shortly after his return. Originally, there were 78 verses to this hymn. Theodulf had lots of time in his prison monastery. The first several are the ones we commonly sing today, one stanza that has fallen by the wayside is the quaint verse, Be thou, O Lord and writer, and we the little ass that to God's holy city together we pass.
Thank you. I sing the mighty power of God. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. Jeremiah 51:15. As Isaac Watts quietly pastored Mark Lane Chapel in London, the growing popularity of his hymns was causing a tempest. Christian congregations have shut out divinely inspired psalms, one man complained, and then in Watts' fight of fancy. The issue of singing hymns versus psalms split churches, including the one in Bedford, England, once pastored by John Bunyan. The controversy jumped the Atlantic, and in May of 1789, Reverend Adam Rankin told the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, meeting in Philadelphia, "I have ridden horseback all the way from my home in Kentucky to ask this body to refuse the great error of adopting the use of Isaac Watts' hymns in public worship in preference to the Psalms of David." We don't know Isaac's reaction. Dr. Samuel Johnson later reported that by his natural temper, he was quick and resentment. But by his established habitual practice, he was gentle, modest, and inoffensive. But in 1712, Isaac suffered a breakdown from which he had never fully recovered. He asked his church to discontinue his salary, but they raised it and hired a co-pastor who assumed the bulk of the pastoral duties. Watts remained the pastor for the rest of his life, preaching whenever he could. A wealthy couple in the church, Sir Thomas and Lady Abney, invited him to spend the week on their estate, and Isaac accepted and lived with them until his death for 36 years. He enjoyed the children in the home, and in 1715, he published a divine and moral songs for children that sold 80,000 copies in 1 year. That's in 1700s. 80,000 copies in 1 year, and has been selling ever since. In his preface, he said, "Children of high and low degree of the Church of England, baptized in infancy or not, may all join together in these songs. And as I have endeavored to sink the language to the level of a child's understanding, to profit all, if possible, and offend none." One hymn in this volume intended for children became popular with adults, entitled "Praise for Creation and Providence." It said, "I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at God's command, and all the storms obey." I did a little investigating. He did over 750 hymns, including "Joy to the World," "I Survey the Cross," and "This is the Day That the Lord Hath Made."
Thank you.
everywhere that we can be, and God, thou art present there. God is present everywhere with us. Will you pray with me as we prepare for communion? Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks, O Lord, for this mighty, mighty act of grace that unites us one with each other, not only here, but around the world and across the country and spanning all time. From the very first meal to today and into the future, we are connected with those who want to live in peace and harmony and follow you and claim you as our Lord and Savior. We pray, O gracious God, a blessing on us as we prepare for communion. Amen. On the night that Jesus died, on the night that Jesus gave his life for us, he gathered with the disciples. And he had that last meal with them, that last opportunity to share and to teach them and to assure them and to give them hope for a future, even when he knew it would feel like the potter had crushed them. He gave them that hope, and he took the bread, and he gave thanks for it, and he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the meal was over, Jesus took an extra glass of wine, and he gave it to the disciples, and he gave them this hope. He said, "This is my blood. It is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as holy and living sacrifices in union with Christ's offering for us. And we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us as we have gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be the body of Christ redeemed by your blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, now and forever. Amen. The table is now prepared. All are welcome. We believe in an open table. That means all are welcome. As you are called, you may come forward to take communion. Praise God, as we give thanks over this mysterious gift, Lord, we ask that you would be with us, make us one with each other, that we might show your love to a world that's hurt and broken. Amen. I invite you to stand. Oh, nope, we've got one more reading, and then I will invite you to stand for our closing hymn.
Our closing hymn is, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. Charles Wesley was born just before Christmas in 1707. He was premature and neither cried nor opened his eyes. His mother, Susanna, kept him tightly wrapped in wool until his actual due date, whereupon he opened his eyes and cried. At age 8, he was taken to London to attend Westminster School. At 13, he became a King's Scholar at Westminster, and upon graduating, Charles enrolled at Oxford. He was 19 and full of life. He later said, "My first year at college, I lost in diversions." During his second year at Oxford, he grew serious about spiritual things. Neither he nor his brother John had yet received Christ as Savior, but they began seeking to live the Christian life so methodically they were dubbed Methodists by fellow students. Their studies completed, the brothers volunteered to go to Georgia, a new colony in America for those in Britain's debtors' prisons, founded by Colonel James Oglethorpe. And if I do digress here a second, this summer my family and I traveled to Savannah, Georgia, and in the city you have 22 historic, in the historic part of Savannah, 22 blocks or areas of historic importance. And there are trees and flowers. And if you watch the movie Forrest Gump, when Forrest is sitting on the bench, he is at one of those squares. Well, as we took a tour, it was pointed out to us that one of the squares, there was a statue. And that statue was of John Wesley. And in the city of historic Savannah, there's a Methodist church, and it does, I believe, have the third highest congregation in the United States. So the Wesleys definitely had an influence in Georgia. But as a missionary, Charles struggled. He was demanding and autocratic, and he insisted on baptizing infants, not by sprinkling, but by immersing them three times in succession. One angry woman fired a gun at him. Charles left America ill and depressed. Sometime later, John also returned in low spirits. Finding themselves in spiritual crisis, the brothers began attending meetings led by the Moravian Christian Peter Baylor. Finally, on Sunday, May 21st, 1738, Charles, 31, wrote, "I now found myself at peace with God and rejoiced in hope of loving Christ. I saw that by faith I stood." John came to Christ about the same time, saying, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." On Tuesday, May 23rd, Charles wrote in his journal, "I began a hymn upon my conversion." We aren't certain which hymn he meant, but many historians think it was "And Can It Be?" because of the vivid testimony of verse 4. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin in nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Will you please stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, verses 1, 2, 3, and 5, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?"
Go in peace as we all claim the eternal crown of Christ. Go in love with one another. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.